I didn't really know anything. I didn't know my Bible, didn't know anything. But I had a radio show that I listened to from Toronto every Sunday night. It was really boosting my soul. And then I went off to university. And because of that, I asked him, is there a Christian radio show on the cable station that they had on campus at Ottawa U? And they said, no. And I said, oh, that's too bad. They said, well, you could start one. And I'm 1 year saved, right? And what did I say? Yes. I had no idea what I was doing, but that's how God started me in sharing gospel and so on. So I had a live show, half an hour every Sunday afternoon, and then it went to an hour and then went to 2 hours. They said it was the most professional show they had all week long. And I don't know if they're saying that just to make sure I didn't charge them with discrimination or something. But the show was called Higher Ground, and it came from that song. And for 3 years, every Sunday during the school year, I had a live radio show where I got to share God's word through the music. I had to pick songs, and back then there were, have you ever seen a record before? Record and cassettes, right? And I'd spinning the wheels of steel, you know? Anyway, it was a really neat flashback to be singing this song and thinking, what the Lord has done, I had no idea. You know, I would never have guessed that I've been doing the things that I've been doing and have met so many people over the years and seen some people won to Christ. And my apologies ahead of time that I have to head off fairly promptly after this meeting because I am speaking at Youth Week at Guelph Bible Conference Center. So each of the mornings this week, so appreciate, and we have a staff meeting at 2 o'clock. So I'm going to get back there, but I will be able to greet a few for a few minutes. And my apologies too, if I cough, I do not have a cold. I don't have allergies, but that smoke in the air does seem to have thrown my throat off a little bit. So I have a dry cough, and somebody has loved me enough to provide some water here. Now I have a question for you. I have two questions, actually. Do I need to do something here? Just wondering if it was my setting. It says eco blank. That's good. There we go. Well, I'll ask you the questions, and you don't have to have the screen for now. Do you want God's best for your life? Anybody want to raise their hand for that? You want God's best for your life? And some of you don't. Okay. All right. I see. And how open are you to correction, if that's the case, to being redirected, to be trained, that kind of thing? I don't just mean correction in a negative sense, but how open are you to be corrected, or is pride or ego too strong? Just a crack. How open you are? Just a crack. Thank you for the honesty. The reality is we have a choice to make. We can go the way of wisdom, or we can go the way of pride. You can't have both. And the way of wisdom is God's way. The Lord Jesus, when he said, you know, this morning we're hearing he's the resurrection and the life, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the scripture tells us he's the fullness of wisdom. He is to us wisdom and sanctification and justification and so on. So this is what we're dealing with. And I'd like to, we've been studying in our assembly, we've started studying the book of Proverbs, and I've been doing it for quite a while. And I got thinking about this topic in it, and that is this whole idea of the wisdom for correction. And we're going to spend some time in the Proverbs. If you join me there, the book of Proverbs. Before getting into the topic, I do want to just sort of share with you where we're planning to go with this. And it's that, first of all, that it is important to receive correction. And there's a real folly or foolishness if we don't receive it. The second is, what I want to move into is, how do we actually help other people? How do we help each other to actually move on well? And if there is an error of some way, to do so in an appropriate biblical way. How do we do that? And in particular, as followers of Christ, not just with the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, though that's really, really helpful and it is God's word, but we're going to supplement that by going into the New Testament and taking a look at some of the things that God has said there to guide us in how we do that. But the first thing we need to do is, first of all, realize we all need it. There's not one of us who's there yet. What is the primary goal of the Lord, of God? What is it? What does he really want to accomplish in our lives? Make us more like Christ. It brings him glory to have the us become like his son. And that's what the Spirit of God is actively trying to do in every single Christian. And that's when someone gets saved, that's the purpose. They need a Savior, but they need to be reconciled to God and become more like the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Spirit will do. Well, none of us is there yet. So we all need to grow. We all need to change. And all of us will have times of stumbling, perhaps very overt sin. But we need to get back on track. And so we should expect that we will need correction. But we also need to be able to speak into the lives of each other. That's what part of the body of Christ is about. How do we actually help? Of course, parents, grandparents, there's an immediate responsibility of that with children. But we have that in church fellowship as well. And not just the elders responsible for it. Everybody should be loving each other enough that we're going to come alongside each other and help us move on well. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. We'll get into that briefly later. So I want to look at very quickly. I've got a list of Proverbs here verses from Proverbs that just show the significance of what it means to do life, essentially. And as we read them, think about, okay, how do we actually live this out? And how much we need guidance and direction and correction as we go through it. Now, just to set the stage a little bit, I'd like to read the first six verses of chapter 1, which tell us why the Proverbs were written in the first place. And it starts off by telling us the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Let me briefly stop there. Pretty well everything in the book of Proverbs is attributed to Solomon. There are a couple of spots near the end, a few chapters at the end, where we're not quite sure who those people are. As some have said, there are different names for Solomon. I'm not sure how we can prove that. But it's possible it could have been other people added in there. At least one of them, Agur is, that's not his name. Son of Agur. What's his name? Sorry, chapter 30. Let me just briefly mention it. I forgot to write it down. Oh yeah, the words of Agur, the son of Jake. Sorry, I got it. I was right. Wow, what a shock. I need to correction. But as far as that goes, he probably was somebody else. But we also have some psalm, starting at chapter 25, we have Proverbs of Solomon that were written down by King Hezekiah's people. And so it's still Proverbs of Solomon. But he's the son of David. And many have used that expression, he was the wisest man on all the earth. I personally never use that expression. Why? Christ is the wisest man as ever. Being here, he is wisdom. Plus, Solomon was only temporarily wise. He became very foolish. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to make that point, that he had blown it big time. Now, he repented in a sense, but I mean, when you consider how many hundreds of wives he had and things like that, it's all so many things that were contrary to the ways of God. I'm not saying that to criticize him. He's a great man in so many ways and blessed by God. But he wasn't permanently wise. He had wisdom granted at the start. He used it really well. And that's the context of where that verse comes that says he's the wisest man of the earth. He did not maintain that way. So we shouldn't call him that because that actually confuses people when they see what he did. Was that a wise man? No, he was not. But by God's grace, he, like his father David, had a heart for God. And God never forgot that. He blessed and guided. And he needed repentance too. But what are they written for? Let me just briefly read this from verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So there's a list there. You can go back over that yourself, and different versions say different things, but there's all kinds of things that we're meant to learn and to help our lives through the Proverbs. And that's just the book of Proverbs we're talking about. The Word of God as a whole is the same too, but it's this whole idea that these Proverbs are meant to guide us. I do want to just give us a little word of caution. Sometimes people use the Proverbs as promises. That is not what they're meant for. They're meant to be principles. They're meant to be guidance. They're generally the way life functions. There are exceptions to a lot of them. Quick example, Proverbs 22, verse 6, quoted by many, many people about parenting. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many parents have there been over the years who have trained up their children very faithfully, but the children do not stay in the way? It's not a promise. It's a principle that when we, but it's partially because it's not about what you trained into them. It's more, did you train them in how God designed them to be is literally what it's meant to be about. And that's what they'll continue on in. But continuing on in the faith is not necessarily what that verse is about. And some parents have put themselves under a great degree of despair, thinking, I must have failed in how I parented because my child went astray. We have some going astray. By God's grace, I'm not beating myself up over it. We have things to learn, but it wasn't our fault. They made choices. We weren't perfect. But there are things like that. There's another one in chapter 3 that says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, that was generally a principle he gave to the nation of Israel. That's not something he promises to the New Testament believer. We got to be careful about these things. But there have been lots of faithful people over the years, some of the prophets, for example, who were very faithful to the Lord and giving their lives over to him, and they suffered in a lot of lack because that's what God had called them into in the particular ministry. So these are not guarantees and promises. They are principles to go by that are generally the way God designed life. And if you follow them, it goes well. If you don't follow them, it tends to go poorly. That's the idea. So we keep that in mind. But one of the most pivotal verses of the entire book of Proverbs is something like verse 7. And we'll see it also in chapter 9, as I've indicated. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then let's briefly look at chapter 9. I'm coming back to chapter 2 in a moment. Chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we see here this thing called the fear of the Lord. I don't have time really to get into all of that. I was recently reminded by a friend of mine that we tend to immediately soften that. We immediately think, fear means reverence. And he's saying, no, fear means fear. It's fear, it doesn't mean you're panicked. That's a reaction to fear. Fear is actually a healthy thing that God built into us to be alert to when there's threat. When there's something bigger than us, something powerful, something that could overcome us. God is like that. But he's not negative in that. It's not a negative thing. It's not like he's coming to hurt us. But it's still something we have to be very, very aware of how great God is. And we've kind of buddied him down. We've made him too chummy with us. We talk about him too casually. We just sort of step into his presence and, woo, hello, God, accept me as I am in all my wayward ways. If we had a reverence for God that's at that level of how great he is, we would be very careful. But we're still accepted as his child, and we get to come into his presence and, as it were, sit on his lap, if you can use that kind of expression. A friend of mine used to speak like that. She had so much comfort in being able to imagine herself just crawling into the lap of the Lord and leaning on his chest, because she had an abusive father growing up. And when she got to know the real father, she had such a comfort in that, and it gave her identity and security. But she had full reverence for the Lord, how great and powerful, and how much her life could be altered in an instant if he chose. So that's kind of, it is important for us not to just say it's reverence. It is important for us to live in the presence of this great and mighty God, but realize if God is for us, who could be against us? Amen? Okay, just quickly here, I got other things I got to get into, but I'm not going to read all of these, but chapter 2, I would like to read the verses I have listed there, and it also comes back to talking about the fear of the Lord, but it gives an idea of learning, and it's the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are written, they all start off addressing, where Solomon is addressing a son. Now, that's not necessarily Rehoboam, you know, his actual son. He could be addressing the next generation. That's the idea. And so it's not limited to one particular boy he's talking to. But it's the idea of passing on wisdom to the next generation. And so verse 1 of chapter 2 says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. Actually, I'll read verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and the knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, there's so much more we could say. We could go into chapter 3 about familiar verses of trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding and so on. But all these things require us to actually learn something. We all need to be in a learner mode to be able to benefit from this. I've said more than I meant to start, so I'm going to just move on to the next part. If anybody wants a copy of those things, I can make it available. But it is important for us to have correction. Why? What are some of the reasons we need it? Well, first of all, we've already touched on this. We are in a continual need to learn. We have life is a classroom of sorts. You can tell I have teacher background. But we are supposed to be in a learner mode. We're supposed to look for opportunities to learn and grow and become wiser. That's what the book of Proverbs was even written for, as we read. But we're also in a broken world. So there's lots of potential problems here, either ones that we'll make or that we experience from just living in a world that's not the way it was meant to be. And so we have to look to the Lord for these things. We have a natural tendency towards sin and selfishness, and so we need to be brought back in line and to go on the paths of the Lord. But we also need to keep in mind how challenging it is, because what was the first human sin? Okay. In what sense, David? What was the pride? Thought he could be like God, and disobedience was how it was, you know, they disobeyed God in that. And Satan, through the serpent, said, did God really say? And they started questioning God. Now, of course, Lucifer had been the first sinner. But on earth, Adam and Eve fell. But what was the environment they were in? They were innocent. They were fine. The perfect environment. It was wonderful, as Ron was reminding us this morning. So keep in mind, even they, you know, they fell from a state of innocence. It's not just because we're broken. That, of course, complicates it. So we live in a world where we also are attacked spiritually. The enemy's forces want to rob God of glory. And one of the ways of doing that is to derail his people. And so we need to be looking for ways to come back onto the path and be actually glad for it. If somebody tries to correct us, we should actually, as hard as that can be sometimes, we should be glad for it, because we should want to go all of God. Many of you raised your hand, I want God's best for my life. Well, then if we're not going that right direction, we should be grateful for somebody who tries to help us get back on. Even if they don't say it right, we should still be hearing the voice of God in it. But we're going to come back to that point. And that's what I'm getting at here a little bit, if we want to live that life, we should have that humble reception, even a welcoming, as others try to help us out. Now, just as a little reminder that does make a difference, there are blessings of receiving correction, there's wisdom and honor and life for those who listen and grow. I'm going to read a couple of these verses in a moment. But there are also consequences of ignoring it. It's folly, it's foolishness to ignore correction and redirection. Poverty, shame, and sudden ruin can be for those who spurn reproof. They don't want it. Let's just let's go into chapter 15. All these talk similar things. I just made a list of them to show you that it comes up multiple times. But let's chapter 15. I'll go to verse 5 first to see more of the negative side. But it does give both versions of it within most of these verses. A fool rejects his father's discipline. This is 15:5. But he who regards reproof is sensible. Go down to verse 31, same chapter. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. And that's why I said we have humble reception, right? We want to take that because we see God trying to teach us through the people that are helping us, or circumstances teach us. It's not necessarily people. It could be the choices we made and what we face Whether things go well or things go poorly, we can actually learn from both. We should. And preferably we learn from the experiences of other people. That's why God gave the scriptures to a large extent. We're supposed to learn about him. We're supposed to learn about others and what it means to walk in faith. But we're supposed to also learn from their experiences so we don't have to go through the same things that went wrong for them. The whole nation of Israel, for example, we're meant to learn from them. There were some good things, but there were also some bad things. I mentioned David. David failed miserably in a few times in his life, but he also had some great things about his life. We can learn from both of those and not repeat them if they're negative, and go ahead and live them out if they're positive. Those are things we can learn from. So it is important for us. It's significant. But let's move on to the idea, though. This is something really important. We're in it together. None of us is alone in this. We're meant to do life together. And you see the Lord Jesus doing that, coming alongside everybody that he met and meeting them in their need and being there to serve and help and guide with the love and reconciliation of God. So the question is, how do we speak these things? So let's first of all take a look at it, the motivations we have, and then we'll look at some of the manner we have about it. So let's go to Proverbs 25 for some helpful verses there. Oh, excuse me, don't cough into a headset. My apologies. Proverbs 25, verse 12, and then we're going to go Proverbs 27. So Proverbs 25, verse 12 says an interesting thing. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Okay, anybody want to help us with that one? What do you take from that? What is that verse trying to tell us? Any thoughts? Some of these are pretty tricky. I'm not a very graphic thinker. Like I'm very plain and boring. You know, I'm a math guy and I'm not really artistic. I can't picture things very well and all that. So some of these are really fascinating and I think I get it. You know, I don't know. Anybody want to share what you see when you read that? What's that trying to tell us? Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's an adornment, isn't it? Right, that this earring is meant to be kind of something that enhances a look. Maybe it's decorative. Maybe feels like you're kind of something special going on. Status could be a bunch of other reasons why people have it. Anybody have another thought on that?
The two things go hand in hand.
Which two things? Right. So two things are coming together here. Right. And so, and now let's supplement that with chapter 27. But I think I may have shared this before. I used to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Some of you may have been in that habit. I found that overwhelming though, because there's so many pieces of information being given in any chapter. Because it's not a flow of thought like you do in most chapters of the Bible. It's a whole bunch of separate proverbs. Sometimes they're grouped, but there are very few that are grouped beyond two verses. So what I ended up doing was shifting. I'd read the same chapter every day for a week of Proverbs so that I could sort of revisit it more and take it more in. I personally set it aside for a little while and focus on other parts of the Bible, but it's always rich to go back into it. The reason I say that is because just that one book alone has so much wisdom for us in every area of our life that it really is good. If you haven't been into the book of Proverbs lately, I would encourage you to do that, because there's so many good principles God has laid down that touch on everything. Chapter 27, though, verse 5 says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." So you can see that I've got the heading here, motivated by love. You can see that if a friend, if somebody loves you, if somebody cares about you enough to actually bring a rebuke to you if your life is out of step, it may hurt initially, but you should be so grateful for it because they're motivated by love. Now that suggests that we are motivated by love. That's an important thing. You're actually a friend. You're actually someone who cares. If love is concealed, you know, if you're not really speaking into somebody's life, you're not really loving them properly. That's part of what it's getting at here. If you really love them, You don't jump in right away necessarily, but you're watching and praying and you're considering their need. How can I come alongside and help them? I'm concerned about what I just saw or what I heard them say or what they're saying they want to do or who they're hanging out with, whatever it is that's going on. And you might not jump in right away, but you watch for patterns and you start to see something happen. If you notice there's a problem going on and you don't try to step in, you don't love that person. Like me, I sometimes have held back way too often because I'm kind of this peacemaking kind of person, right? Who likes things to go smoothly, and I don't necessarily want to get into the conflict that might come up. But I'm learning that that's not love. I need to actually step in sometimes. But I have to have that heart motivation or else it's not going to work very well. I certainly might not say it very well, but if they know I love them, even if I say it poorly, they'll eventually accept it. And that's happened multiple times. And it's happened when others have done so to me. Initially, I might be really, really bothered by what they said. And then you reflect on it later when you're calmed down and humbled. And you realize that was so important that they did that. And you go thank them for it. Because they spoke on God's behalf in your life. A friend of mine says this, our job is not to analyze the other person's ways and fix them, but to love them. These are opportunities to love. So it's not about what's going wrong. It's about loving that person who needs to have their life put back on track in that particular area of their life. And then Proverbs 28, over one chapter, verse 23 says, and I've already alluded to this, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. That's what I've been saying here, right? Initially it might be hard, but it's still something that is important to do. People can flatter you, they can say all kinds of nice things, but if there's no love and genuineness behind it, it's really empty and it doesn't help. So we need to be genuine people, but we primarily need to be motivated by love. Now, here are some other ones that guide us a little bit about the manner in which we do it. So the motive is from love, but the manner that we do it, chapter 15, verse 1 is one of my favorites for how it's guided me over many, many times in conversations. In my version here, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's so important how we say things. We don't say things harshly. We say things in a considerate way, respectful of the way that a person is going to receive it. What are they like? What are they going through? But it's also, if someone speaks to us in a harsh way, we keep it calm. Don't respond back like that. And I'm thinking right now, one parent-teacher interview that I had years ago as a parent was very angry. Now, thankfully, not at me, but angry at some of the other teachers and the situation with their child. Now, their child was a difficult child, I will admit, but the parent was not accepting that idea. He sat down at my desk and just wanted to kind of blow up at the system. And I remember just quietly sitting there, and God gave the grace to just stay quiet. Oh, thank you very much. Wow, observant. Rewards in heaven. I just said to him, sir, do you want us to solve the problem? And he said, yes. I said, then I need you to calm down, and I will have a conversation with you once you settle down and bring your emotions under control, because you should not be raising your voice to me, and I will not raise my voice to you. So when you're ready, I'm glad to talk about it, because obviously you're concerned. And it took him about a minute, but he calmed down, and we had an excellent conversation, and we booked another appointment for us to have a more private conversation. It wasn't the right setting for what he wanted to talk about. And we had made really good progress, and I was able to go talk to some of my colleagues to express his concerns. And they were a newcomer family, so that he didn't speak English really well. The family was not being understood, and a lot of stuff got resolved. But if I had responded back in kind with kind of a defensiveness, we would never have gotten anywhere. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. God gave me a reminder of this verse. I remember it coming right to my head as I was sitting there. How do I handle this? That's the kind of thing. And 17:27 tells us that cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from... No, wrong verse. I flipped one too many. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So that's related to that. The idea of also using few words, being careful not to just spew out a bunch of stuff, but be measured in our words. Be calm in how we say it, and also consider how much we're saying. One of the things that often happens is we can exasperate the listener. That happens a lot in parenting, where we just kind of fire hose a child with the news about their failure or whatever, the correction they need. This can happen in other settings too. And that's not what the Lord wants. We need to be careful that we don't overload the person with stuff. They need to be able to handle it, and we need to be careful that we're not overdoing it with the number of words and so on. There's a verse that's there, 29:20, that says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And that's a lot of times just talking about people's habits, but it's also true when they're trying to correct somebody. But we also, and I'm not going to get into this in much detail here, but we need to be careful that we discern who the listener is and how ready they are for it. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Don't throw your pearl to swine." You know, you've got precious things to share and talk about, but you've got to be careful that the person receiving them is going to treat them with some measure of respect, and they're not going to just trample all over it. In chapter 9 of Proverbs, it says in verse 7, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." And I'll just stop there, but there's more in verse 9, and there's other verses that are there. But even in chapter 12, it talks about somebody being, well, my version uses the word stupid, which is, King James calls it brutish, which is like an animal. A person is not functioning with human thought. They're just reacting. They're just impulsive and so on. You don't want to just, you have to discern who you're talking to. But how do we live it out? Let's bring this to a close by looking at this. Some of you have probably been thinking about the idea of correction and rebuke, that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Anybody was thinking about that already? Some, maybe? Okay, well, that's nice of you to be honest that you weren't. But what is the Word of God for? All Scripture is God-breathed, right? It's the inspiration of God for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the way I like to think of that, one of the graphics I can get in my head is roadways. So teaching is showing someone what the path of God is. Rebuking is letting them know when they're off that path, when they're in the ditch or whatever. Correcting is showing them how to get back on the path. And training is helping them continue on the path. To me, that's helpful. I hope it may be helpful to some if you haven't thought of it before. But we need to realize Scripture must be used for this. So important we use Scripture, but we have to use it with love. And it has, as it says in Romans 12:9, love must be without hypocrisy. I won't turn there, but that's what it says. Love must be without hypocrisy. So the Lord Jesus said, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. We have to actually, in love, we have to also be people who are teachable ourselves and are learning. We don't have to wait till we're perfect, or we'll do nothing for anybody, because we won't be perfect on this side of glory. But we do have to have integrity that we are learners ourselves, so that we come alongside. And it's so much easier to speak well when you don't play a role of judge, but you're coming alongside your brother or sister to help them move along. And we're reminded in Galatians 6, verse 1, let me read that to you. It says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." And James reminds us that we're covering a multitude of sins when we bring someone back from the error of their ways. So it's important for us to actually see that this is a vital role we could play to help someone get back on track. And it's very important. And God wants to use each other to help in this, because we need it. We can often be blind and deceived ourselves, and we don't realize how much we're making a bad choice. Sometimes we're very aware, sometimes we're not. But someone who loves us can come alongside and show us in Scripture, show us with their care to bring us back on track. And, as I've already quoted, spur one another on to love and good deeds. is an important thing. But I want to look just to close with Hebrews 12, and then we'll wrap up Hebrews 12, because Hebrews 12 actually quotes the Proverbs. It quotes chapter 3 of Proverbs, which we didn't read, but I did have it in the list. It reminds us, for example, in verses 14 to 17, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And then it goes on to remind us that we see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many to be defiled, and so on, and then gives an example of Esau. But if we go back to verse 5, and it says, well, I'll read verse 4 for flow here. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. So sin's a challenge, and we're supposed to run the race with endurance, as it says earlier. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here's a quotation from Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endured, and God deals with you as with sons. And it goes on to compare to earthly parents. And then I'll just jump in at verse 11. Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that's such an encouragement, that it is a whole process of learning. We should want it. We should want to be righteous and holy. We should want to become like Christ. So when I ask that question, do you want God's best for your life? One of the key elements is take on that teachable spirit that allows learning to happen all the time, even though we don't like it when we hear it sometimes, that we're willing to take that away and think about it. And as I said, even if somebody didn't use it the way they should, they didn't handle it the way we listed. They said it harshly. They said it without showing demonstrated love. It's still God's trying to train us somehow. And we got to be ready to learn from him in spite of it. Same if nobody should ever walk away from a Bible session here and say, I didn't learn anything from the speaker. Well, the speaker may not have done their job right, or maybe there was something wrong, but it's your fault if you didn't learn anything, because the scriptures are right there for you. You could read it yourself. What's the Spirit saying to you? Same thing. God is always working directly with us, but he often brings along people into our lives to help us grow and in some cases correct us. So how open are we? So welcome it, give it love, and I'll just read the closing. The Holy Spirit wants to transform us to become like the Lord Jesus in character and in work, and to live in joyful, reconciled obedience to the Father. So we welcome his loving discipline brought through his word, his people, sometimes not his people, even the world, and our experiences. And we come alongside others with a loving motivation and manner of God to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. And I'd encourage you to take some time in the book of Proverbs to get some guidance on that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have preserved this word for us, not just in this one book, but in the entire Bible, that shows us you at work in the lives of people. We did seek you, as history shows, that our first parents sought things that were outside of your ways and your timing. You did want them to learn things, but not on their own. You wanted to do so in step with you, because from you comes wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we should not seek it on our own. But we thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you, you've given us your spirit. Thank you, you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can all journey together and discover the truths that you have, not just to have things in our head, but to be hiding them in our hearts and changed because of it. And so, Lord, help us to be motivated by love toward our brothers and sisters and even to people in the world. Help us to have you the manner of Christ in how we speak into each other's lives. And perhaps more importantly, help us all to be teachable and humble so that we could become more like Jesus, because the sooner the better for that. And then someday we're going to see you, Lord Jesus, face to face, and we long for that day. Until then, find us faithful, we pray. Amen. Thank you.